All right, good morning, good morning. It's good to see all of you conversing with one another, enjoying one another's company, getting to know some people from other parts of the country to just celebrate what God is doing in your life. You know, in the previous hour before your break, you were introduced to the topic of the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And we like to think about that hour as the hour focusing on Christian growth through overcoming sin. Now what we want to do is turn our attention to another way that God grows us, and that is growing us through trials and suffering. And we think it's really important for us not only to understand our Bible, but also to understand the condition of our counselee. Let me tell you a little story that would relate to that. Years ago, I had a counselee who came in, and the reason that she came is she was a single mom who had a teenage-level son, and they recently had a very intimidating interaction. And she had been used to grabbing him, forcibly dragging him various places when he was young. And now that he was bigger than her, she did something to him, and he turned around and he said, "Never touch me like that again." And she was scared, and rightly so. And so she came in because she was wondering how she was going to be able to handle her teenage son. Several weeks into our counseling, she came in and you could tell by the countenance that things were just different. And we learned that she had lost her job. Well, for those of you who either have been or are a single parent, or those of you who know those who are, you know, many single parents do not have 6 months of savings in case that happens. They often live paycheck to about 2 days before paycheck. And so this was a devastating piece of news. It changed the way that we needed to view our time together. A few weeks after that, she came in, and this time, not only was her countenance different, but there were tears in her eyes, because she had earlier that day been diagnosed with cancer, and it was the same kind of cancer that had killed several of her relatives. So is it fair to say that here was one counselee with three very different stories? And I think that a passage like 1 Thessalonians 5:14 speaks to us about that. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And at a very surface-level understanding of that passage, we know that if God were to view a person as unruly or lazy, as some translations use that word, then the right prescription for that is to admonish them. But that's not how everybody comes. Sometimes the person coming is faint-hearted. Sometimes they're weak. And the proper response is not admonishment, it's encouragement or help. And then we're to be patient with everyone. And so what this session is really trying to help us think about is, what does it look like to encourage the faint-hearted? What does it look like to help the weak? And I'd like to begin by praying for you, because I realize that in a group of this size, there are several of you who are living right here, right now. This is your life. And you are going through hardships, and you are here, and you're enjoying the conference, and you have a smile on your face, and there's joy in your heart, and you're talking with others, and you're having a good time. But there's also, underneath that, there's a burden that you're carrying. And so I'm going to ask that God would work in your life first, and that this would also help us to be sensitive to those who we interact with, and be sure that when we have a person that God would say is faint-hearted, that we're not admonishing them. When we have a person that God would say is weak, that what we're doing is helping them. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for our conference, and I thank you for each person who's here today. And Lord, in a group this size, we know there are many who are here, and they are happy, they're joyful, they're glad to be here, they're enjoying the experience. But underneath all of that is also a world of hurt. And so I pray that you would work in their life, that this would be a time of encouragement for them as they reflect on what it might look like for them to be encouraged, for them to be helped. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us who are not in that season right now. We would confess that our days are good. They're full of blessing. But, Lord, we know that there's always the chance, the possibility that you might call us to a different situation in the near future. So we need to be prepared for that. And then, Lord, I pray that you would make us sensitive to those who are coming, who are genuinely hurting, and that we would be cautious and careful and kind and sensitive to them, knowing that they are carrying significant and heavy burdens. And what ministry looks like in those cases is encouragement and help. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's what I'd like us to do. How are we going to do that? Here's task number one. Help your counselee face the suffering honestly. See, we're not asking that our counselees to sugarcoat their challenges, to pretend like they don't exist, to minimize them, or to only deal with their sin and pretend like they don't exist. Instead, what we're doing is allowing and even encouraging spiritual candor. Bob Kellerman, who is a friend of mine, defines it this way: I admit what is happening to me, and I feel what is going on inside of me. That's what it means to be willing to speak openly and honestly about our struggles. And we can find this all over the Bible. I'm going to pick just a couple places. In Psalm 6, it says, "My soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries." Now, if you know Psalm 6, who wrote this psalm? David wrote this psalm. It actually tells us that. Verse 1 of the Hebrew Bible says in Psalm 6, "For the choir director with stringed instruments upon the eight-string lyre, a psalm of David." Now, when I think about David, I think about a man's man. Don't you? I mean, if you were going to pick the most manly men in the Bible, you have to put David somewhere on that list. I mean, after all, let me just think through the David story. We're introduced to David, and he is off. He wasn't even invited to the anointing of the next king party at his parents' house, because he's out tending the sheep. But everybody's got to wait until David shows up. David is anointed king. Then what happens next? The next thing in the story is that we are heard that Jesse sends him to his brothers who are in the army in order to provide some provisions for them. And when he arrives, he hears Goliath mocking God and mocking the armies of Israel. And he starts saying, somebody needs to go shut that guy up. And then what he does is he starts going through. You can read this in the text. It's clear as day. He's going from person to person in the army because he's heard that King Saul has offered three things to the person who kills Goliath. Number one, he's offered him one of his daughters. Number two, he's offered him riches. And number three, he's offered him tax-free status for the rest of his life. What more could a man possibly need than that? And so literally, David is running back and forth to various soldiers, and his brothers are irritated about the whole thing. And he says to someone, "Hey, I'll take care of him." So word goes to Saul. Saul calls for David, and they have this little interaction. And Saul's like, "Dude, you can't fight him." And you remember David's argument?